Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always important to understand the history of the Church of God. There's an old proverb which says that people who forget the mistakes of the past are condemned to repeat them. Well, that's not an inspired proverb, but I think it contains a lot of truth. And so here in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, after this first great opening message of the prophets, he takes up this second message, and it is an extended review of the history of the church. Now you have to remember the situation in which these words were spoken. The Old Testament kingdom came to its greatest glory in the days of David and Solomon. But already in the days of Solomon, the seeds of corruption were present. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. And for 200 years, the northern kingdom departed from the word of the Lord. You can read about that in the books of the Kings. You can see how those 10 tribes rebelled against the house of David, God's anointed. And they forsook the temple, God's appointed place of worship. And you can see how the judgment of God came upon them at the end of that period when the Assyrians carried them into captivity. Well, that was about 100 years before the time of the prophet Jeremiah. 100 years during which the southern kingdom of Judah had enjoyed many very great blessings. They still had the throne of David, upon which sat the Lord's anointed, his appointed ruler. They still had the temple where God's appointed way of worshiping him was available to his people. And God still sent a line of faithful prophets to speak to his people. How blessed they were. And it is upon this background that we must realize the horror in the heart of the prophet Jeremiah as he saw now the southern kingdom also departing from the Lord. That was really summarized in that first message where he pictures Judah as the bride of Jehovah who forsook the spouse of her youth. Well, tonight he reviews this history, and he does it not by way of a bare recitation of dry historical facts, but by way of a story. God always wants his people to see things very clearly, so he tells them a story. And the story goes something like this. Suppose you are a young girl and you are growing up in a godly family, and you have an older sister. Well, you want to watch what your older sister does, don't you? And your older sister is very fortunate. She falls in love with a wonderful and godly man. They get married. And after the marriage, it is even more evident what a lucky girl she is, because she got the best husband that any woman could ever desire. And then one day she decides that he's not good enough for her, and she begins to flirt with the other men. And not only that, she even begins to go out with them. And not only that, she even begins to have sex with them. And the terrible and sordid story unfolds. Do you know, I actually knew of a girl like that years ago at the University of Iowa. When she first came to the university, she met a man that really swept her off her feet. She fell madly in love with him, and she married him. And he was truly devoted to her. And for a while, they had idyllic happiness. Until she began to notice that there were a lot of other fellows around, taller, better looking, who had more money than this joker she married. And she began to do the same thing. And I can still remember how heartbroken that fellow was. Well, now, you're the sister, and you've seen all this, you see. And you are very indignant. You are heartbroken. You can see what a terrible thing your sister has done. And you say, what a rotten and horrible thing you've been doing. And you would think that the lesson would be taken to heart. Well, as the story unfolds, this man finally gives up on your sister. What else can he do? She's going out and having sex with everybody under the sun all over the land. Now, of course, in the Bible, that is an image for idolatry. The most intimate relationship in marriage becomes the image in the Bible for the intimacy of the worship of the true and living God by his people. And he says to Israel, the prophet says concerning Israel, she went out on every high place and committed fornication and adultery with all the stocks and stones and trees, which of course means idols and images made out of material things, which was the great thing among the Canaanites of that time. And the southern kingdom, you see, was aware of all this. And the southern kingdom quite rightly rose up in indignation and said, what a dreadful thing that you have departed from the true and living God. And that's right, it was terrible. And the southern kingdom, the younger sister, had every right to act that way. As a matter of fact, in the days when all this happened, there were many godly people in the northern kingdom that left the nation of Israel, and they went down south and they joined the kingdom of Judah, because they said, this northern kingdom is no longer God's wife. This northern kingdom is no longer God's faithful church. And they were right. I'm reading from 2 Chronicles 11. From all the tribes of Israel, those who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. And they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam the son of Solomon, for they walked in the way of David and Solomon, So you see, the Bible itself gives full approval to the moral indignation of the southern kingdom. It had every right to say, "You're not the Lord's wife anymore, and we are." Because that's exactly the way it is. That's always the way it is when a church departs from God's word so that it no longer has the marks of a true church. In the Old Testament, they were prophet, priest, and king. Today, they are the faithful preaching of the word of God. There's your prophetic element. The right administration of the sacrament, there's your priestly element. And the faithful exercise of church discipline, and there's your kingly element. There has to be God's rule over his congregation. And that's just as true today as it was then. And there must always be, in our minds and hearts, difference between true church and false. Well then, the southern kingdom had the blessings. And oh, how great they were. How much worse then when the southern kingdom turned around and did the same thing. It would be like that sister taking the husband that her older sister threw away, marrying him, finding him to be indeed the ideal husband, and then flirting with the guys, going off and repeating the whole sad story of what her older sister had done. And that's what the prophet is bringing as his charge against the kingdom of Judah. Only 100 years after God has carried the northern kingdom into captivity. Well, did you know that it was just 100 years ago and a little bit more that you had the great separation from the state church in Holland? Did you know that? Do you know why you had that great separation called the Doleantse in Holland? Under the leadership of Abraham Kuyper, do you know why? Well, I can tell you why. It was because it was the conviction of Kuyper and others, your fathers, that the state church was no longer faithfully holding to the Bible. It wasn't faithfully preaching the Word of God and administering the sacraments and maintaining church discipline. So you had a great separation from the state church. Hard to believe, isn't it, that only 100 years later you now see things in that separated church that haven't even happened yet in the state church. One of which is the approval of homosexuality in the membership of the church. Would it not be accurate to say that the state church is more righteous than the separated? Well, you see, that's exactly what the prophet Jeremiah says to Judah. How incredibly hard that must have been for the people of Judah to hear. But he said it. Verse 11. The Lord said to me, "Faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah." Well, isn't that fair? Isn't that just? Doesn't the Bible say, to whom much is given, from them much is required? Is it any wonder that when God gives us 5 times as much blessing He expects five times as much fidelity and faithfulness. We must never forget that blessings always entail responsibilities. And I believe that that is true of us. And I mean us right here. More than most other people on the face of the earth. Because we stand in the line of inheritance of the blessings of God. Now, if you ignore those things you see and you don't pay any attention, you say, oh, I don't have any interest in church history. What's that to me? You do exactly the same thing that the children of Judah did. And when you do that, you simply bring down upon yourself greater judgment. Well, now the second thing that you see in this passage is what I would call the wonderful invitation of the Lord. And one of the commentators says this must have been meant to cut Judah to the heart. I believe that's correct. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, not the south, not Judah, to the north. Israel, that old, corrupt, long ago departed state church of Jeroboam and his cohorts. Go and tell them, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord, and I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious. Now, the people of Judah had long ago concluded that there was no hope at all for the northern kingdom. They had learned to think of the northern kingdom as completely apostate and beyond any possible recall. As we are sometimes tempted to think of some of the liberal churches around us today, right here in New Zealand. But God says to those very people, come back to me, and I'll come back to you. Now, I want you to notice that God doesn't say you can have it on the cheap. Doesn't say that. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Admit the wrong that you have done, that you have transgressed against the Lord and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. See, there's never any real revival and reformation unless there is an acknowledgement of what is wrong. I think that's really tremendous. It's something that you have to realize always. We may never say that there is no hope for some of these churches to return to God, but at the same time, we must also remember that the revival doesn't come without reformation. Now, I believe that this neo-Pentecostal movement that has swept over so many of the old-line denominations of the Western world, I believe that that is not real reformation. You know why I don't believe so? Because there has been no acknowledgement of the sins of the past. The status quo is left alone. The Declaratory Act of 1901 is not even mentioned. That's not reformation like Luther and Calvin brought into the church. No, when God sent that reformation, they began to acknowledge the idolatry of the past and to repent of the things that are wrong. Then God sends his blessing. So returning to the Lord, it means that we must acknowledge the things that are wrong and deal with these idolatrous things. You see, before the Reformation, there were a lot of people who wanted the church changed. You know what they did? Well, they went to monasteries. They began these special monastic movements, or they had crusades. They did all kinds of things that didn't really touch the fundamental problem of the false teaching and the ungodly practices in the church. But when God raised up the reformers, they laid their axe at the root, and they said, we've got to put God's house in order. Got to go back to his word and preach the truth. And we've got to simplify the worship of God's house so that it's like it says it is in the Bible. And then came the Reformation. In other words, what I'm saying is, you'll notice here he doesn't say, Israel, just come back any way you like and it'll be all right. No, no, the Lord says you come back. But first, acknowledge your iniquity. And I believe that's why he goes on to say, even if it's only one from a city, verse 14, or two from a family, I'll burn you to Zion, and I'll give you a shepherd after my own heart, and in those days you will be multiplied. In other words, the future will be greater than the past. You know, that's a tremendous thing we must never forget. Christians never look back and say, ah, that was the golden age. The days of John Knox in Scotland, ah, that's the golden age. If only we could go back to that. No, God didn't say that. He doesn't say, Israel, you come back to me and then I'll make everything just like it was back there in the old days. No, God says it's going to be far greater than that. When you are multiplied and increased in the land, they will no more say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It won't even come to mind. They won't even remember it. And they won't make it again. This is a messianic prophecy, you see. The time is coming when there won't be any Ark of the Covenant on earth. You won't be able to find one. Why? Because the Messiah will come. And the veil will be torn in two and the arks will be outdated. Because we'll have a new and living way where we can come right into the presence of Almighty God Himself through Christ Jesus' mediation. In other words, he's talking about something far transcending the past, and we must always remember that. Never look back and say, ah, the days of Kuiper, those were the days. No, friends, the great days are ahead of us. The really great days for the Church of God are in the future, not in the past. And here you see it in this tremendous passage. Because he even says the day is going to come when the house of Judah and the house of Israel will walk together again. And not only that, but they will bring into it even the inheritance of the nations. Quite clearly, a prophecy of the messianic period and the great expansion of the kingdom of God. But the point, you see, and the one we must not lose sight of, is that the prophet is saying this to the northern kingdom, to the church that seemed to have been lost for good. And he's saying it in front of the church that prided itself on being orthodox, reformed, and faithful, that they might be cut to the heart by the lessons of history. Well, now, finally, in this passage, you have a beautiful description of the fulfillment of that invitation. The prophet says, I hear a voice on the bare heights. Very picturesque. You see, it was on the bare heights of Israel, the high places of Israel. It was on the high places of Israel that the people of the northern kingdom had prostituted themselves to false gods. They went up on the high places and they worshiped the Baals of the land. They corrupted the worship of the true and living God with the customs of the Canaanites on the high places. So what do? They go up on the high places and there they weep and make supplication to God. They go back, as it were, to the very scene of their most terrible iniquities, and there they pour out their hearts to God in repentance. And they begin to realize what it has done to them. The shameful thing. See, that's what prostitution is. That's what illegitimate sex is. The shameful thing. How much more worshiping a false god? The shameful thing, he says, has consumed the labor of our fathers since our youth, their herds and their flock, and their sons and their daughters. So they realize that all of their troubles, the wars and the famines and the industrial strife and all the other things that robbed them of the blessings they once had, all of them went back to their departure from the true and living God. Do you ever ask yourself why it is that the Western nations have been blessed so much of God? Western Europe, North America, not South America, Australia, New Zealand. I can tell you why. It's because of the Reformation. It's because of the Bible. It's because God brought the leaven of His Word into these nations. And the power of the Word of God gripped these nations and began to pervade these societies. You tune in the radio and listen to the New Zealand Parliament when it opens its sessions, if you don't believe me. You can hear it right there in the opening prayer of every session of the Parliament of New Zealand. Maybe it's just being repeated as so many words, but listen to those words. And you'll see the tremendous impact of the Word of God on this nation. But what happens when people turn away from the God of that Bible and they don't respect that Bible anymore and they don't believe in the Christ of the Scriptures anymore and they don't tremble and fear before the law of God that began to pass Canaanite laws? You know, the Canaanite gods demanded the sacrifice of infants. Well, so do the gods of modern humanism. It's the same thing. Well, I'll tell you what happens. God withdraws His blessing, and you begin to have all of the multiplied problems. And it's all because of the shameful thing. And so Israel says, let's lie down in our shame, for we have sinned against the Lord our God since our youth. Well, now one other thing before we leave this passage, and that is the tremendous warning and invitation of the Lord to Israel. If you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, you should return to me. Now reflect upon that statement for a moment. If you will put away your detested thing from my presence and will not waver, and you will swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in Him. Do you know what he's saying? Well, I'll tell you what he's saying. You can't get the blessings unless you come back to me. You can't come back to secondary aspects of the Christian religion. You can't come back to secondary aspects of the teaching of the Bible. No, you have to come back to the Lord Himself. That's the key to it all. If you come back to me, says the Lord, and you can't come back to the Lord until you start to be concerned about things like truth. Truth. What is truth? Justice. What really is right? Righteousness. You've got to get back to the great central verities of the Word of the Living God. Well, I believe that we as a church are in a position of unique privilege. This hasn't happened to us yet. We're like the younger sister. But have we really taken to heart what we've seen? Or are we just a bit too careless and indifferent? What about you, parents? Are you telling your children about the heritage of your history? Do your children grow up knowing the sacrifices of the past and the principles? Are you bringing them up with a knowledge of the history of the church and the tremendous blessings that God has given your fathers? If you're not, then you're not taking heed to the words of the prophet. We ought to be doing what the psalmist said when he wrote these wonderful words. May God inscribe them on our hearts tonight. Instructing our sons, we gladly record the praises, the works, the might of the Lord. For He has commanded that what He has done be passed in tradition from father to son. Let children thus learn from history's light to hope in our God and walk in His sight. The God of their fathers to fear and obey. And not, like their fathers, to turn from His way. Oh, that God would teach us the lessons of church history. Amen. Let us pray. We thank You, Lord, that You have spoken to us about the history of Your covenant people so that we might see Your great faithfulness and also see the tragedy that overtakes those who depart from Your truth, who cease to be concerned about truth and justice and righteousness, the weightier matters of Your word. O God, You know that we are sinful too. If You would leave us, we would do the same thing. We know this only too well. Lord our God, do not leave us, but be with us by Your Holy Spirit. Keep us in the right way. Enable us to love Your truth and to value the heritage of our fathers. This we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.